Our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans 12. Two parts, they're labeled, they're titled in most Bibles. One is called the living sacrifice or a living sacrifice, and then secondly, humble service in the body of Christ. So Romans chapter 12, first 8 verses. Therefore, I urge you. And I'm going to stop right there because the first thing I'm going to ask is, what is therefore, therefore? It's most important that we understand what therefore is therefore. And it's answered in the very next phrase. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So in view of God's mercy, we're going to read the rest of the passage. But it is important that we keep in mind the forefront of our understanding, God's mercy. Now we can continue. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So ends the reading of God's word. But we can add, if it is to sing songs, to play guitar, or lead worship with the organ, if it is to man the sound system, how do you participate? Right? Paul could have made a wonderful list here. So it's not just this list that we need to keep in mind. I know we don't have young children here, but we're all considered children of God. One of the things most congregations have, but not all, are young children, and they often have a children's message. I was student pastoring for a year and a half in North Cornwall at three congregations, and every once in a while we had a children's service or a children in the service, so we did a children's message. When children weren't in the service, we still did a children's message. There's a couple reasons why a children's message is so important. First of all, if I can't tell you the children's message about the sermon, that means I'm not prepared to give the sermon. Secondly, stories are where we are engaged. Jesus told stories. The Bible's full of stories. We as human beings love stories. We engage stories very well. So I'm going to tell you a story. And you get to use a bit of imagination. And we're going to come back to it, and it feeds the whole sermon. And it's all about my hero, Peter Penguin. He's a young guy. He's like a small penguin. But Think of a penguin, you know, black and white. They look like they're wearing the tux suit, right? And the beak and the little flippers. And how do penguins walk? Right? Yeah. They don't really walk, do they? They kind of waddle along. And Peter Penguin's a cute penguin. We like Peter Penguin. He's a nice young guy. He's got a good heart. And he and Papa Penguin one day were going to go on a trip. Well, just not really a trip, but for little kids, you know, a trip is anything beyond the next hill. They were going to go into town. And it was a little later in the year than now because, you know, the snow had melted and the rivers and creeks were all flooded and rushing water down the streams. You know that time of year when Mom says, "Don't go near the water." And we as adults should know better and go anyway. So off they went, Peter Penguin and Papa Penguin, and they were walking down the trail, and they came to the stream that had really flooded. In fact, it had flooded and risen so high that the water was rushing across the bridge, over top of the bridge. It wasn't real deep, but it was scary. But penguins swim, right? And Peter's like, "I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid. It's only water. I can swim. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid. It's only I can swim. Yeah, I got courage. I'm not going to show Dad that I'm scared." But they got closer, and he saw how high the water was on the one side. And how on the other side of the bridge, it was rushing through the rocks. And there was a lot of rocks and rapids. And the water was wild and splashing around. And he was like, okay, I'm a little afraid. Wouldn't you be? And they got closer and they got closer. And put his back up straight, and he was going to be a big boy penguin. He could swim. He had courage. He had strength. He was a penguin after all. And so he waddled closer, but his steps got a little smaller, a little smaller, a little smaller. Finally, Papa Penguin said, "Come on, Peter, take my hand." Okay, flipper, but in this, we got to imagine hand. "Take my hand." And Peter said, "Papa, no, you hold on to mine." And Papa said, "Peter, what's the difference? You hold on to me, I hold on to you. What's the difference?" He said, "Papa, I'm not as strong as you. I might let go, but if you hold on to me, I know we'll make it." And so Papa Penguin grabbed Peter by the flipper, and they walked into the water on the bridge. And as Papa Penguin, because, you know, penguins have short legs, they're low to the ground, you know, as he walked into the water rushed around Papa Penguin. Peter Penguin hardly felt the water at all, but he held real hard onto Papa's hand. And they walked across. No problem. No problem at all. What does that story have to do with Romans 12? Well, basically, Peter Penguin gave up, didn't he? Kind of gave up his own identity. I'm a big boy. To become a little boy. He gave up his own strength to hold on to his father's hand. Gave up his own courage to be encouraged. He gave up his own will to be led. And it is in giving up that we are successful. It is in surrendering that we become conquerors. It's in emptying ourselves that we are blessed with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this attitude of gratitude, the practice of sacrifice, does not just well up within us spontaneously. It's in response to something. Grace. the therefore. It's God's presence in our lives, God's mercy. See, our attitude of sacrifice, our willingness to sacrifice, is birthed out of a response to mercy. Romans starts in verse 1, 5, or chapter 1, 5 and 6. It says, though we received him, God, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Do we have Messianic Jews here in the congregation? No one of Jewish blood. No one with a direct genetic claim to be a child of Abraham. We're outsiders. You realize that? Do you realize the privilege we have as Gentiles to be called in, summoned, blessed, chosen, elected, predestined? I don't care what word you want to use. We're a very distinct privilege, we as Gentiles. Something that we can say, God's mercy, thank you. Romans 3, 23, 24 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And a little later in 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's mercy. That's a big deal. Eternity in hell, eternity void of God in our lives, an eternity of suffering, and an eternity separated from who we were created to be with, an eternity of longing. That's what we deserve. That's what we earn. That's what we qualify for. Misery. Because, face it, we are not that good. If there is one speck of wrong or evil in our lives, we are not worthy. But the story doesn't end there. And that is our joy and our hope and our gratitude and our rejoicing. While we were yet sinners, unmerited grace, unearned, came to us in the form of Jesus Christ. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He paid the debt that we owe and could never repay. Jesus Christ died for you and for me. And the curtain of the temple was torn right through. And all of a sudden, we focus on the fact that now we can worship in the Holy of Holies. We can approach God. And we can. There's no physical barrier anymore. But the thing is, when the temple curtain tore, God escaped. Yes, we realize God was everywhere. God is everywhere. But we always had this concept that God belonged in the temple and we worshiped him and he existed in the Holy of Holies, but now he is here at your work, at your home. Symbolically, God left the confines of the temple and joined humanity in a very real way. God's mercy is unmerited grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. Not because of anything we have done, but because of who he is. God has adopted us as heirs of his kingdom. and made us children of his very own. That makes you what? Princes, princesses. Should have stopped the Burger King and got the crowns. We deserve to wear them. No, maybe not deserve, but we have the right to wear them. You're children of a king. The king. And as long as we respond to God's love for us, we do so out of joy and thanksgiving. We want to please him. Do you not feel that inside you? In response to all that God has given you and I, don't you just, how do I pay you back, God? I know I can't, but where can I start? What can I give you? We're attracted to him and we want to follow him. And we want to grow in our relationship. And yet we're reminded that growth comes as a living sacrifice of self. That's what Romans said. Luke 9, Jesus' own words. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Take up your cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. Sacrifice is counterintuitive. Sacrifice does not make sense to us rational human beings. I mean, why in the world would I give up something of myself to grow? If I want to grow, nature grows by feeding, right? By giving. If I want my houseplant to grow, I'm going to give it water, sunshine. I'm going to give it maybe a bit of fertilizer every now and again. Right? We give. We invest in something to grow. But Christ says, no, give up. Deny yourself. Sacrifice just doesn't make sense rationally. But life in Christ is different. In order to grow, we must give up ourselves. The old nature, that which is already dead and dying, slowly eating away at us like a cancer, destroying us. We must empty ourselves, surrender ourselves, sacrifice ourselves each day before the throne of God. It says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what Paul writes. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What's involved in your body? My hands, my feet, my head. Okay. If I take your body, what's left? Does your mind work without a body? Probably not. We say we have a spirit, a soul, correct? That may exist. But do you as a person exist if you give up your body? Physiologically, biologically, from our normal understanding, it doesn't work. If I give up this, I cease to exist. You're not going to invite a spirit of Herb Borger to come preach. There would be no voice. There would be no mind. Not that I guarantee you there's one now, but it's all questionable, right? The presence of Herb is gone if I give up my body. Give up your body as a living sacrifice. What is left? What is left of you? Gone are your actions. Gone are your hopes. Gone are your dreams. Gone are your desires. Gone is your future. Gone is your past. Gone is your history. Gone is your identity. Gone is your will. Sacrifice laid on the altar before the throne of God. Gone. You cease to exist. And yet, it's a living sacrifice. So there is hope. And that's the difficult part, though, right? How do I approach the altar and lay myself down? Do I dare? Story comes to mind of a missionary in Africa who was teaching about tithing and giving and giving of first fruits. And he did his best to preach his sermon, and he went home. And later that week, a young boy comes knocking on the door and says, "Here, Pastor, is the fish. Here's my tithe. Nice big fish. It's going to make a great meal." And the missionary kind of looked around and said, "You said that's your tithe?" Yeah, that's my tithe. Here you are. Here's the fish." "Oh, where are the other fish?" "Oh, they're still in the river." Isn't that tithing and sacrifice out of hope and trust? That's hard to do. How do I give something the very first thing? But that's what sacrifice was about. Sacrifice in the Old Testament was about that too. We think about the Passover, the sacrificial lamb. It was a lamb without blemish. Of course, it was supposed to be an example of Jesus Christ, the absolute lamb, right? The ultimate sacrifice, a lamb without blemish. But a lamb without blemish is prime breeding stock. Anybody that is into any kind of breeding understands that your best animal is the one you want to breed, right? Don't sacrifice it. Breed it, because that makes more. And more of a really good thing is money in the pocket. Let's call it what it is. Take your animal without blemish, the pride of your stock, the number one best thing you have, and sacrifice it. Doesn't make sense in our culture. Didn't make sense in the Egyptian culture either. And I'm sure the Hebrews really were struggling with it because they had never grown up with that. Sacrifice the best you have and cook it, heat it up over the fire and eat it. And if there's anything left over, let it be consumed. Nothing left. Burn it all. No leftovers. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. There's this hope, though. There's this hope in that. You see, if there's none of me, if there's none of me, and it's all sacrificed already, what can be condemned? When the angel of death comes, there's nothing to condemn. But there's nothing of me. We tend not to surrender all, though, don't we? We sing it, I surrender all. You know them? Lord, to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Not everything, though. I'm not going to surrender everything. Not my job. Because, God, I got that. Right? I got my job. I'm good at my job. God, you have Sundays. You know what? I'll let you be Lord of my relationship, you know, speaking to that, because guess what? I don't understand women. I need your help there, Lord. But my job, I got my job. Maybe for you it's something different. Maybe it's your school. Maybe it's schooling. God, you gave me a good mind. I got the school thing down. It's all right. Or maybe it is your relationship. You say, I am really good at relationships. I have a wonderful relationship with my spouse. He or she loves me. We are strong. We're connected. We build each other up. This is really good. God, I got my relationship, but you can be God of something else. As human beings, we tend not to surrender all. It's a struggle. My biggest struggle is not that. See if you see this. We tend to take back something we supposedly surrendered. Oh, I am so struggling with this in this part of time and season in my life. Lord, Patty and I pray regularly, Lord, wherever you lead, we will go. If you want us to stay in this beautiful home where we're living right now, in this community that we love, everything is just wonderful. Yeah, give us ministry there. But if you want us to come to Toronto, we'll pack up, we'll go. If you want us to move to the United States, we'll pack up and go. If you want us to sell everything and live in an RV, no problem. Whatever you want us to do, God, we surrender to you our future. And it's taking too long. He hasn't given me an answer as to what that next step is. So, you know, I want to take action, right? I want to push the envelope. I want the decision. And so I take back something that I thought I surrendered. Is that you? Is there an area of your life you said, Lord, it's yours? But he isn't doing too well? I mean, he's not working on your agenda? Not on your timeline? He isn't providing the way you kind of had it all worked out? God's plans are not our plans. I get that. But come on, God. If you're not going to do it, well, I'll just take this little bit back. We tend to take back that which we have surrendered. And the third way, we need to learn daily to surrender. There are aspects of our lives that we didn't realize hadn't been surrendered. There's this concept that, okay, we get on our knees, we do the sinner's prayer, right? We're converted, we give our lives to Christ, and that's it. My life is Christ. I'm guessing many of you have been Christians for 5, 10, 15 years, maybe your whole lives, longer. How's that worked out for you? That's not it, is it? Every day is a laying down of the cross. Every day is a denying ourselves. Every day is when we get a triumph. Oh, finally, God controls this aspect of my life. I've finally been able to surrender it to him. What does the Holy Spirit do? He says, congratulations. Here's something else. Here's another area of your life that you need to surrender to me. You didn't think about that one, did you? Surprise. Let's work on this together. It doesn't end. It's not finished. So as each day we are given is another day where we get to deny ourselves and learn what that means further. Do you trust God enough? In view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's grace, in view of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, his complete and ultimate sacrifice for you and I. Yeah, he has proven himself worthy of our trust, hasn't he? This process begins with our personal conversion, but the surrendering of our lives to God is a lifetime. Oh, Father, let there be more of you and less of me. As each day before your throne, I lay down my old nature and take on your own. And what happens? What happens when we sacrifice? See, this is the biggest payoff. It would almost sound like prosperity preaching, which is a dangerous road. But I can tell you what happens. Paul writes it. What happens when you sacrifice yourself? What happens when you lay your all down before the throne of God? We are able to test and approve God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, if you're not in commune with God, if you're not in a strong relationship with God, that really doesn't mean a whole lot. It's no big deal. But if you are in a loving relationship with God, if you are experiencing God's grace and God's mercy, His salvation in your life, if you are growing in relationship to Him, with Him, for Him, then His will, wow, I want to know His will. I want to be who He wants me to be. And as a congregation, we want to follow His leading. What is God's plan for Maranatha Church? And we all have these wonderful ideas. Perhaps some of them may agree. But it's only when we lay down ourselves as a sacrifice that we begin to understand collectively God's will for our lives personally and as a congregation. It results in humble service to the body of Christ. The analogy is, how can you put anything in a jar until you empty the contents out? And Paul almost seems to be suggesting this, because he first talks about emptying himself or yourself, and then about the filling with gifts. God grants us gifts. That's the very next topic. But you can't have a gift. You cannot receive anything if your hands are full of today's garbage. Think about it. You're hungry. You're really hungry. But you've been outside working in the garden. And in the garden, you've been planting, but as you've been planting, let's say bulbs, and you're doing it like my father does. He's on his hands and knees, and he's got the sack of sheep manure right beside him. And he digs a little hole, and he takes a bit of that sheep manure, and he mixes it with some of what he's dug out, and he puts that in the hole, and then he puts in the bulb, and then he mixes a little more with his hands, and he puts it all nicely around. And he used to wear gloves, but it just doesn't work, so it's in his bare hands. What do his hands look like? What do your hands look like when you've been gardening? And you're hungry, now you want something to eat, and I'm going to give you... What's your favorite food? Do you like donuts? Tim Hortons donuts. What is it? Let's just go with donuts. You like your donut. You love your donut. Make it a muffin. It's healthier. Okay, let's go with muffins. Muffin. You got a muffin. It's right there in front of you. But you've been working with today, and your hands are dirty, and they're covered in dirt. You're going to take the muffin? I'm going to undone it. Really? All that we're giving up is that which has been tainted by sin. What we are receiving are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Perfect and beautiful. It first takes sacrifice. Sacrifice of self leads to love of other. We can't do this, church. We can't do this. Be church. I mean, worship is one thing. We come together on Sunday to worship, but we can't do church, be church, be a community of believers in Vaughan if we are individuals. We have to sacrifice self. Process is a process of sanctification, of God molding us into righteousness. It's a collective process. We need one another. We are one family, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Savior. We are church. So on this first Sunday of Lent, as we look forward to Easter, as we're celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in our relationships with one another, we are to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself by taking the nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Brother and sister, what are you giving up? What are you laying on the altar before the throne of our Almighty God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? Please pray with me. Abba, Father, Lord and Savior, Creator God and our kinsman Redeemer, today, at this time, in this place, we lay before you ourselves, our personhood, our dreams, our hopes, our wishes, all that we were, all that we are, all that we might ever be. We give you our minds to dwell upon your awesome majesty, our hands to do the good works you have prepared for us in advance, our feet to be led in paths of righteousness. Take us as we are, Lord. We surrender our lives to your care and keeping. These frail, feeble, and in their fallen humanity lives. These lives that you have paid for, that you have liberated from death and eternal damnation. These lives that you are in the process of drawing closer to yourself, revealing your splendor through us, and preparing for an eternity of holiness with you. Take us, Lord. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, your sacrifice for the redemptions of sins, the conqueror of death, and our hope that fills each day. And we, as your people, say, Amen.